So glad each one of you are here this morning. As was announced, we have a lot of people gone today, but you're here. And it's good to see you and be with you and to share in this special time of worshiping God together. I'm pretty confident that most of us here this morning are firm in our conviction that our Christian faith is not just another faith. It is a faith, and of course there are a number of other faiths, but it's not just another faith. Our faith is unique because the God we profess is not just another God. He's the one and only God. Amen. Moses tells us that in places like Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 6. But if you go over to Isaiah chapters 45 and 46, see how many times there that the prophet emphasizes that point again and again and again. God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other, or there is none other. No other God. Christianity isn't just one of several religions. Even though it's a religion, and there's a lot of other religions, including Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism. But the reason why Christianity is totally unlike any other religion is because Christ, who gave us our way of life, he claimed that he and he alone can give mankind the only way to go to the Father. He's the way and the truth and the life, and the only way to find God. The ancient Greeks believed that there were many gods, and therefore there were many religions. All equally true, all worthy of respect. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, refuted that claim, didn't he? When he spoke to the people on Mars Hill. Even though the Christian faith is unique in that it is based on the one true God, and it's made possible for us by Christ, who was and is God, who came in the flesh, I want to stress something this morning that to me really makes Christianity more than just unique and special. That really makes it all worthwhile. And I'm talking about the fact that Christianity offers people not just another religion, not just something else to do, understand. Not just a spiritual, moral, ethical system by which people choose to live their life, but it gives us the opportunity for the most important relationship that anyone could ever have. A relationship with the one who not only created the universe and everything in it, but who also gave us, each one of us, our life. And sustains our life right to this moment. You would not be here if it were not for him who offers you the opportunity to have a relationship with him. When you introduce the word relationship to what I'm talking about this morning, I hope that it sweetens this business of Christianity a little bit. I mean, Christianity isn't just a matter of certain beliefs. It's more than just a given set of doctrines and practices. Because in the final analysis, I think you'll find that it's more than just a way of getting to heaven or avoiding hell. It's designed to do that for us. But it does so much more than that. It's like getting an education, really. Why do you want to go to college and get an education. Well, someone says, well, so you can get a better job and have a better way of life. And I hopefully it does that for people. But it offers so much more than that, doesn't it? I was not a very good student, not in high school, really, not all, for at least for my first 2 years of college. I didn't understand the importance and the value of education and what it would do for me. And I do now, and I'm thankful for the opportunities that I've had to learn. But most of all, I'm thankful that I learned to enjoy learning. It gave me much more than just a degree. And it gave me an opportunity to get a better job. It gave me a love for learning and a love for life. And Christianity's that way. It does more than just give you a list of do's and don'ts. It does more than just get you from heaven to earth, although that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Or from earth to heaven. Christianity gives you the opportunity to go through life really enjoying the greatest relationship that anyone can ever have. A relationship with your Creator, with your God. Think about that. Each one of us have the opportunity to go through life with the same best friend forever. A friend whose love for us is as true and as real and as rich as it can get. And it's there. We can have a relationship with someone who will never let us down. Who will never do anything. I mean, sometimes we might wonder about it. But he'll never do anything to hurt us. Someone who will always tell us the truth. Someone who only wants what is best for us. So think about that. A true relationship that is fully, completely positive, loving, enduring. That's what people are offered by Christianity. Listen to these words from John as he writes in the introduction to his first epistle. John says, that which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now listen to this. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Could you have a better, richer fellowship than that? Leith and I are just humbled as we thought about in this stage of our life and all the friends that God has given us. But the greatest friend of all is God Himself. Amen? John says, that which we've heard and seen with our eyes, looked upon and touched with our hands, it sounds like a relationship, doesn't it? How about the word fellowship? That's what a relationship is. You say, I have a relationship with that person. That means we're involved. That means we get together. That means we do things. We're involved in each other's lives, maybe in each other's hearts and that sort of thing. John says the gospel offers us the opportunity for fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And somebody might say, yes, but you can't see God or you can't see His Son. You can't actually talk with them. They don't actually talk with us. Well, that objection to me is empty. It ignores the reality that the essence of relationship or real fellowship never is physical. It's spiritual. I don't have to be in the same room with someone in order for them to be my best friend, do I? Think about that. It isn't space we share or something that is tangible. It is something intangible, something that exists in the heart, not just in front of our eyes. And who better is there to have that kind of relationship than with God, the ultimate spiritual being? And you can have that fellowship. But there's something that you have to remember about any relationship, about all relationships. If you want your relationships to be good, if you want it to be strong, then you have to work at them. You have to invest in them. You have to give them some time. Our children have commented to us over the years, and it's sort of an amazement at how many friends we have. And it's true. We count ourselves blessed by as having some of the richest set of relationships of anybody on earth. These relationships are with people that we have known from every period of our life. From the days when we were children, growing up, kids we went to school with, the people that we knew at York College and then Harding College and then over in Mississippi. We lived there for 4 years and we have relationships that we still are in contact with to this day. People that we knew when we lived and worked in the Philippine Islands at the Clark Air Base Congregation. And two congregations in California. In various places where we've been to hold meetings. All of those places, we've enjoyed those relationships. My wife's phone keeps dinging her a message saying that she's overdue on a conversation with a sister over in Arkansas that came here and spoke to the ladies a few years ago. They became tight friends. And they're still in touch with one another. That's what relationships require. They require effort and time on your part or our part in order to make them what we want them to be. Imagine investing in a relationship with God. What do you think a lifetime of investing in that relationship might look like after a lifetime? I want you to think about that as you think about investing time with God. Someone has computed that in a lifetime, an average lifetime, the average citizen of the U.S. will spend 6 months sitting at stoplights, 8 months opening junk mail, 1 year looking at things that are looking for things that are misplaced, 5 years waiting in line, 6 years eating, 21 years watching television. What do you think would be a good amount of time to spend on God? It takes time to have a strong relationship with God. So I want to talk about that this morning. And I want to suggest four things that you and I can do to help do that. To take time for God. Take time for God's Word. Take time for the worship of God. Take time for the people of God. And take time for the work of God. I love Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. Speaking of the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates in it day and night. Job, one of the strongest men. Hear me now. I'm not talking about Samson. Talking about Job, one of the strongest men who ever lived, said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. I know there's people here who are like that. You'd rather get into God's Word than into another meal. Take time for the Word of God. Take time for the development of a Bible study, Bible reading habit. I'm concerned that the majority of people in our world today, at least in our culture, including many Christians, don't have that habit. Brother Todd was talking about that last week in our Sunday morning class. Think about this. Husbands, is your wife into the Word? Think about that. Wives, is your husband into the Word? I'm not asking, do they know the Word? Some of us learned the Word. Some of us were into the Word years ago, and we learned it. Kind of like Junior Samples, you know, on Hee Haw. They asked him one time, how did you get so smart? And he said, well, I've just learned and learned and learned and learned and never did take the trouble to forget it. Now, some of us know enough Bible from years gone by, but we're not into the Word today. So we got to take time. We got to find the time to do that. Take time for the Word of God in Bible study classes and groups. Bible study groups like our Friday night Bible study group. All of those are excellent ways to do that. It really, I'm serious now. I'm concerned that there's a lot of members of this congregation that don't even see attending Bible class on Sunday morning or Wednesday night as something to do. They just regularly absent themselves from such opportunities as that. I don't know if you think you already know enough. I can assure you, you don't. But if you think you don't need it or that they're boring or what the problem is, but you need to develop these habits, and these are excellent opportunities to be able to do that. I understand that sometimes we can't attend everything. But there's a difference between I want to and I don't want to. And I'm not able to, you see. Take time for the Word of God and make the understanding of that Word of God and the application of that Word of God your goal every day. I love learning, but if I can learn something from the Word of God, just one little, as Brother John Haberger calls them, little nugget of truth, if I can just get one little gold nugget a day, oh, I'm rich and I'm blessed. Take time for the Word of God. Take time for the worship of God. Hear the words of the Hebrew writer as he admonishes the Christians about 2,000 years ago. He said this in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 19. He said, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, which is Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us draw near to God, he says. Let us hold fast to these things. Let us consider how, and let us not neglect the meeting together. If you're going to take time for God, you need to make sure that that involves faithfully setting aside time to meet together with the saints, making that a priority. So many things become priorities, don't they? Our doctor's appointment, our work, our children's birthday, all of those things become priorities. And I wonder sometimes if God says, I wonder if they've got enough time for me. Do we really need God? Oh, yes, we say we need him every minute. Well, then give him one of them. Make it a priority to worship God. I believe that's the reason why Jesus gave us, really, the Lord's Supper. That we might take time to remember him, to remember the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. So many people today see Sunday really as the last day of the weekend, not the first day of the week. This is the time when you set the pace, when you set the standard, when you get ready for the rest of the week, you see. If you take time for God, you're taking time for the worship of God. God deserves so much better than what we generally give him. So So let's give him what he deserves. The psalmist David said, I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He was glad. Think about that. Do you find yourself ever thinking about not going to Bible class or not going to worship? Do you ever think to yourself, well, I really don't like to go? It's boring. Well, think about that. When you're thinking like that, when you've allowed your spirit to get like that, let me tell you something. The problem is not with the service. The problem is with you. You've let your spirit down, and you're thinking about things in the wrong way. I know we want to blame the church. That's human nature. We want to blame somebody, the song leader, the preacher, the elder, somebody. But it's really us, isn't it? David said, I was glad. Now, I tell you one thing. If you'd have gone to his service, it wouldn't have been any whoop-de-doo. No, sir. It would have been a whole lot harder, I think, to be there than it is to be here. Take time for God by taking time for the worship of God and for the Word of God. And take time for the people of God. Remember Jesus' word found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. I think we all struggle, really, with understanding really what all that means. But one of the best ways I have found to really empty yourself is to invest in other people. Find somebody today, this hour, this time, to invest in somebody else. Take Paul's encouragement found in the Philippians letter. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 3, says, don't do anything from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. One of the most therapeutic things you can do, really, is to invest time in others, especially people who are hurting or going through trials or who are alone or going through some kind of situation that they need help. We really need to pay attention to this in connection with those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul said in Galatians 6, beginning verse 9, let's not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially, do you hear that? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, especially those who are of the household of faith. Make note of that. In getting out of ourselves and investing time in others, so often the blessings come back on us. We find ourselves stronger, happier, more excited, more encouraged about our faith than we were before. Let me ask you a question. Are the people of God your people? Are the people of God your people? In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, we read about the angel talking to Joseph. And he's telling Joseph that his betrothed, his bride-to-be is expecting. And most of the time that would have been a turnoff for most guys. But the angel says, don't be afraid to take her for your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, or is from the Holy Spirit. And then he says, she's going to have a child. She's going to have a son. And you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who did Jesus come to save? Well, he came to save everybody, didn't he? But in effect, the salvation that Christ came to offer can only be known and enjoyed by his people. He died for all people, but only a few are going to actually benefit from his death. Those are his people. Now, my question again is this. Are God's people your people. Think about that. Take time for the people of God. Take time for the worship of God. Take time for the Word of God. And take time for the work of God. Listen to the words of Paul again as he continues in Philippians chapter 2. He said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Now I want you to notice, do you see that in verse 13? Paul said, "For it is God who is at work in you." Believe that. That was the mind of Christ. He said, "I have come to do the will of God." Tell me, what do you want to do with your life? What's the great work that you want to do with your life? All of us have our jobs, and all of us have our skills and our expertise and our experience and our talents and our reputation. And we all have dreams and aspirations and goals and things like that. But what is it that we hope to have accomplished when this thing we call life begins to draw to a close? Roy Powell, by the way, is going to have a birthday Tuesday, and he told me a while ago he's going to be 49. It's not easy to reach 49, so y'all have some sympathy for him. When your life begins to reach that time when it's coming to a close, what is it that you wish or hope that you will have done or succeeded? I hope for each one of you the answer to that question is to have done whatever it was that I could do that brought honor and glory to the God that made me and the God that made the heavens and the earth. I want to end this life thinking that I've done something that honored him, because he is so deserving of. You want to finish your time and your race and be able to shout, "It's finished"? Then in your mind and in your heart, you have to say, I've come to do your will. Then you will be able to say, "I'm finished." I read about a man who became a Christian. And he said the way in which he became a Christian was unusual. It wasn't really unusual. In fact, his conversion, in my opinion, is an illustration of the way that people come to Christ all the time. He said he lived next door to a man who was a Christian. And they had a casual relationship like most neighbors do. But he said he had no interest in spiritual things at all. Didn't go to church. Didn't read the Bible. Didn't pray. Didn't really believe in all of that stuff. And then one day, his wife came down with cancer. And that began a 3-month battle that ended with her death. And here are the man's words. He says, "I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I did not walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He did not speak. He did not even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over to me and he said, 'Let's go get some breakfast.' I go to church now, my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce that kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to be like that. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life." That's taking time for the work of God. In a thousand ways, that's the work God gives us to do every day, you understand. So let's take time for God. Let's take time for His Word. Let's take time for His worship. Let's take time for His Word, or His people, and for His work. Ironically, so many people feel like they don't have time. That they don't have time for God. That they're so busy. That they have so, and it's true, they have so many pressing things to do. The phone's ringing. People are coming. Things are happening. And therefore, God's Word gets neglected. God's worship is left undone. God's people are left to themselves. And God's work goes unfinished. Even so, the day comes when those same people will have no time left at all. When their time is up. What do you think their next thought will be when they pass over? Oh, I wish I could have mowed that lawn one more time. I wish I could have played one more game of solitaire. Have you heard of the bucket list? The bucket list is supposedly a list of all the things you want to do before you kick the bucket. It's that what life is supposed to be. If that's what life is supposed to be all about, I wonder about that. If that's your ambition, to go everywhere you can go, to do everything that you can possibly do, then if that's your ambition, death is going to be the worst day in your life because your bucket list will not be finished. But if you take time for God and for His Word and for His worship and His people and His work, then the day that you pass over is going to be the greatest day of your life. And then you will find yourself with unlimited time for God. If you are here this morning and recognize a need in your life, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been putting off making one of the most important decisions that anyone can ever make. We certainly want to afford you the opportunity this morning to respond to the Lord. It's not about this church. It's not about this service. It's not about us. It's about you and God. But if we can help you in any way, we're going to sing a song and we invite you to come. If you're not a Christian, come confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Come repenting, turning away from those things that you know you don't have to be told that are wrong, that you shouldn't be doing. Change that in your life. And then to be baptized into Christ Jesus so that your sins can be washed away by His blood. If you want to do that this morning, we stand ready to assist you. Or if you've done those things but you haven't been faithful and you realize you need to change again, will you come while together we stand and as we sing?